I'd ask you to turn again with me, please, to that reading that we read earlier, to 1 Timothy, and to the chapter number 2. And with the Word of God open before us, let us bow, please, just in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that we can sing about heaven. We thank Thee that heaven is a prepared place for our prepared people. And Father, our prayer would be for every soul in this meeting, that they would make that preparation sure for heaven. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. And Father, we pray for any in this meeting tonight who is not saved, who does not have that hope of eternal life within their soul. We pray that Thou will disturb their sleep of death. And Father, we pray that this very night, O God, they will come and they will put their faith and their trust in the Lamb of God for salvation. We thank Thee, Lord, that Christ has promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bless us now as we turn to Thy Word. Speak, Lord, to the salvation of souls. Speak, Lord, to the strengthening and the encouragement of every believer in Christ. Speak, O God, to the glorifying of Thy name. Cleanse me, Lord, afresh in the Saviour's blood. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. And give help and enablement and all that is needed, Lord, for this season. And to preach Thy word is thus, and thus saith the Lord. Answer prayer, O God, we ask. For we pray these things in our Saviour's great name. Amen. Now our text of Scripture that I would like us to consider this evening, that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting, verses 5 and 6 of 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. And there you read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in a due time." In this chapter here before us, the Apostle Paul was giving directions to Timothy regarding the matter of public worship. Timothy himself was a young pastor in the church at Ephesus at this particular time. You look at verse number 8 of the chapter. There you see there how Paul tells Timothy how the men were to worship God. They were to come with a right attitude of heart. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Their worship was to be holy. It was to be without anger. It was to be without unbelief. There was to be no bitterness or resentment in their hearts and souls as they gathered together for public worship. Also, if you look at verse number 9 of the chapter, there you see how Paul tells how the women were to dress modestly in the place of public worship. He says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Also, he tells us how the women were not to teach or exercise authority over men in the place of public worship. You see that in verse 12 of the chapter, where he says, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, and but to be in silence." And thus you see there how it is unscriptural to have woman pastors or woman elders or woman deacons within the local church. If you go back to the very beginning of the chapter, to verse number 1, you'll see there how Paul shows Timothy that all public worship is to be marked with prayer. For he says, "I exhort therefore that first of all," in other words, most importantly of all, "supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And then from the end of verse 6 and verse number 7, you'll see there how Paul reminded Timothy that the preaching of God's word is also a vital part of any public worship service. Notice what he says there about Christ and what he goes on to say in verse 7. It's all linked. He says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And Paul himself was a faithful and a fervent preacher of the word of God. He said, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And his life was marked by the public, fervent, faithful preaching declaration of the word of God. And here he counsels Timothy that all public worship is to be marked by the preaching of the word of God. And let me say tonight that those who would seek to relegate the preaching of God's word into second or third or fourth or tenth place whatsoever in any public worship service, they're not following God's ordained pattern for public worship. Public worship is to be marked particularly by prayer and by the preaching of God's word. Remember what Paul said later on to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, even if it isn't popular. When people don't want to hear the preaching of the word of God, he says, Timothy, you go on preaching. You go on proclaiming the truth of the word of God. Dear people, one of the great messages that every church, indeed every preacher, must proclaim is the everlasting gospel. And the everlasting gospel is that message that proclaims God's wondrous salvation to sinful man. And that glorious message of salvation is the theme of our text tonight here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, where it says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And people tonight, it is this same great message of God's wondrous salvation that I want you to think about in this gospel meeting. As you would look with me then at these two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and consider God's wondrous salvation for sinners, there are three things I want you to note. And if you're not saved tonight, I pray that God will speak to your heart through his word, and that this very night you may be made wise unto salvation. Notice first of all here the scope of God's wondrous salvation. Verses 5 and 6 says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You look there at verse number 6 and notice that little phrase there, for all. And that shows you that God's offer of salvation is an offer that is far-reaching. In other words, it reaches out to all kinds of people. You'll notice there that verse number 5 begins with the word for. It says, Therefore there is one God and one mediator. That word for there is a connecting word. And it really points you back to all that Paul was saying in the preceding and the previous verses. You go back to verses 1 and 2, you'll notice there how he speaks of prayer for all kinds and all types of people. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and in all honesty. Then if you go on to verses 3 and 4, you see there how he speaks of God's desire to save a people from all these different kinds of background in life. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice how he describes God as our Savior. God is the God of salvation, and in his desire to save souls, he speaks further of God in verse 4 and says, Who will of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Notice again the mention of that phrase, all men to be saved. Here, friends, tonight you see that God's great offer of salvation is an offer that reaches out to all. Yes, it reaches out to those who are high up in society. In verse 2 there, Paul was speaking of kings and
those who are in authority in the land. But it also reaches down to those who are, as it were, low down in the social scale of society. Does not the Bible remind us and tell us that the poor also have the gospel preached to them? Oh, the scope of God's wondrous salvation is far-reaching. And by this far-reaching scope of salvation for sinful man, it is something that magnifies and uplifts the greatness of the love of God. It shows you the greatness, the vastness, the vast expense of God's love to sinners. Yes, when we think of our own love, our own love is often meager. Our own love is often very short-sighted. Our own love is often narrow-minded, but not so with God. The Bible speaks of God and says this, "For God so loved the world." And God is one who loves this entire world, this entire creation of His. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ and asked Him a question, yet he went away from Christ. And the Bible speaks of Christ and says, "Behold how He loved him." Christ loved that rich young ruler who went away from the Savior. What does it tell us? It tells us that God is a God of love. God is one who loves the souls of men. Oh, the hymn writer was most right and true when they said, "God loves the world of sinners lost. God is love, for God so loved the world." And you know, God's love is such that He offers His wondrous gift of salvation to sinners of every color, sinners of every creed, sinners of every class and society. You turn with me, please, over to the book of Revelation, to the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter number 7. And just look with me, please, at the verse number 9. And here you read of the saved in heaven, those who are recipients of God's salvation. And you'll see here that John speaks of a multitude that no man can number. And such are those from every nation upon the earth. Look at what John says in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. He says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb," that's Christ, "clothed with white robes and palms in their hand." There was a multitude there that no man can number, of every tongue, of every kindred, of every tribe, and of every nation. What does that teach us about God? What does it show us? It shows us the vastness, the greatness of the love of God. It shows us that God's offer of salvation is to every tongue, every kindred, every tribe, every color, every nation. Well, friend, when you think about it tonight, when you think about the scope of God's salvation, what does it mean to you in this meeting tonight? It means this, that no matter who you are in this gospel service here in Market Hill Free Presbyterian Church, no matter what your background is or your sin is or your sin has been, God offers to you as an individual in this meeting this evening the wondrous gift of His salvation. That's the free offer of the gospel. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, God offers to you as an individual soul in this gathering His gift of salvation, that greatest of all gifts. And what does this offer of salvation entail? Well, it means the forgiveness of all of your sins. It means peace with God, your Maker. It means power and grace to live for God's glory. It means the Lord's presence being with you in your life. It means you being saved from the lake of fire, saved from a lost eternity in hell. It means you being sure of eternal life and a home and in God's eternal heaven. That's what God's salvation is all about. My, this really is the wonder of God's salvation, the wonder of it all. This is the glory of God's salvation. And you know, it was because of such blessings that David himself, the psalmist, could say, "My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Oh, as David thought of his salvation, what the Lord did for him, what the Lord gave to him in grace, his heart was full of joy, it was full of gladness, it was full of jubilation. And friend, in this meeting tonight, in love, in mercy, and in grace, God offers to you as an individual soul in this gospel service the wonderful gift, the wondrous gift of his so great salvation. Yes, the scope of God's salvation. But notice secondly here tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Notice the provision of God's salvation. Look again at what Paul says here in these two verses. He says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." And there you see that God has provided salvation for sinners. How? By appointing his Son as a mediator between God and man. He says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And God has provided this salvation for man by appointing his Son, setting apart his Son as a mediator between God and man. Dear people, because of our sins by nature, indeed our sins by practice, you and I by nature, we are separated from God. By nature, you and I, we are at enmity with God. And that word enmity means at war with God because of that sinful heart, that sinful nature. The psalmist tells us the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. That is you and I in our sins. We are estranged from God. We are astray from God. We are at enmity with God. And because of this estrangement through sin, you and I, we need one to mediate between us and God. And who is that one? Our verse tells you who that one is. That one is the man, Christ Jesus. He who was God manifest in the flesh. He who was sinless. He who was without spot. He who was without blemish. Speaking of Christ, think of what God said at his baptism and at his transfiguration on the mount. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Why was God well pleased with Christ? Because there was no sin in Christ. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was impeccable in his character. Why? Because of a sinful nature, sinless nature, the Lord Jesus Christ was one who perfectly kept the law of God. He perfectly kept God's law. Therefore, he is able to satisfy the justice of a holy God. He is able to pay the ransom price to God for the redemption of sinners. Notice how Paul speaks of that in verse 6. He says of the sinless Son of God who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He paid this ransom how? How did he pay this ransom price? By dying upon the cross. By allowing himself to be nailed to a Roman cross. His side to be pierced. His brow to be pierced. His back to be lacerated with the Roman whip. He gave himself up to death, even the death of the cross. And there on the cross as the sinner's substitute, he bore upon himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God that we rightly deserve for our sins. You turn in your Bible back, please, to Galatians chapter number 3. And to the verse number 13. And there you see how Paul speaks of Christ there as our substitute, bearing the wrath of God for us upon the cross. Look at what he says about Christ in Galatians chapter 3 in the verse number 13. He says, "Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law." It means the judgment of God, the condemnation of our sin. How? "Being made a curse for us on the cross, he bore the sinner's curse, the wrath of God. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree." Oh, see Christ tonight kneel to the cross. See him hanging upon that cross as a spectacle of agony and woe. And there as he hangs upon that middle tree, God the Father turns away from him. God the Father pours out his wrath upon him. Hence Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, the Bible speaks of Christ and says he was stricken and he was smitten of God and he was afflicted. And how awful is the death of the cross? Really, words cannot describe it. But friend, this is what Christ endured to provide salvation. He died upon the cross and he rose again. And he did it all out of love. Why? To provide a way of salvation for you and for me in this gospel meeting tonight. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think tonight of parents. How much parents sacrifice over their life and over their time for the well-being of their children. Yes, parents sacrifice much for the well-being and the welfare of their children. Well, in love, Christ, he died for our sins. He died for sins that were not his own upon the cross of Calvary. Why? To accomplish God's great plan of redemption for sinners, for poor, lost, sinful, fallen man. How great, how vast is that sacrifice of love. The hymn writer speaks of Christ and says, he bore the cross for me, and suffered in my place that I from sin might ransom be, and praise him for his grace. Oh, the provision of salvation is in Christ, the Lamb of God, bearing our sin, the Bible says, in his own body to the tree. Oh, the scope of salvation that reaches out to all. The provision of salvation is in Christ, the Son of God, in his sacrifice upon the cross. But notice thirdly tonight and finally, notice the exclusiveness of God's salvation. Look again at verse number 5 there in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and notice carefully what Paul says. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You notice those words there, one mediator. And that shows you how there is only one who can mediate between God and man. There is no other mediator. That one mediator is the man Christ Jesus. Again, look at verse number 6. Paul goes on to speak further of Christ and says, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Notice those words, who gave himself. And what does that tell us? What does it teach us? It teaches that there is only one sacrifice that is sufficient to atone for man's sin and to cover man's sin and to blot out man's sin before God. And that sacrifice is that of Christ, the sinless Son of God upon the cross. There is no other sacrifice that can blot out sin or cover man's sin apart from the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You think about that tonight. Oh, the exclusiveness of God's salvation. It is in Christ alone. He is the only mediator between God and man. His sacrifice is the only sacrifice sufficient to atone for sin. Yet ungodly man, indeed false religions, would tell you that there are many who can mediate between God and man. Yes, they would tell you that there are many different types or kinds of sacrifices that can atone for sin. The Church of Rome wrongly tells you to pray to saints or to pray to the Virgin Mary, for they can mediate between you and God. She also wrongly tells you to participate in the Mass. They say that the Mass is but a continuation of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. And dear people, such teaching is blasphemy against God. Indeed, the 39 articles of the Church of Ireland Communion are most right when they call the Mass a blasphemous fable and a treacherous deceit. And can I say how sad and how grieving it has been, even in recent times, to hear of those within the Orange Institution now saying that it is okay to attend the Mass. It is not okay. To attend the Mass is to give credence to that which is totally opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To attend the Mass is to give support to a false system of religion that is opposed to all that the Word of God teaches and all that the Protestant Reformation stands for. Oh, dear friend, in our meeting tonight, please understand the Bible makes it abundantly clear there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And my, there is only one sacrifice that can atone for man's sin, and that is the sacrifice, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Indeed, the Bible speaks of Christ and says, "This man offered one sacrifice for sin forever." Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, man, woman, young people, boy or girl, in this meeting, to be saved from your sin, then as a repentant sinner, you must look by faith to Christ alone. You must trust in the atoning sacrifice of Christ alone for your soul. This is something the Lord in mercy calls you to do. Something the Lord in mercy invites you to do. You turn in your Bible back, please, to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and look with me, please, at what the Lord himself says to you at the end of verse 21 and verse 22 of this chapter. Notice what he says. He says, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Friend, unsaved, the Lord says, look unto me. He invites you, he beckons to you in mercy. He calls you to look to him, to trust in him alone for salvation. Praise God if you look by faith to Christ and rest upon Christ and his finished sacrifice upon the cross. God will save you for time and for all of eternity. That's the gospel. His salvation is eternal. The Lord will save you. He will keep you unto life eternal. Such is the sufficiency of the work of Christ upon the cross. He is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. Years ago, there was a farmer who caught hold of the reins of two galloping horses that were pulling a wagon through a town. The farmer eventually pulled that wagon to a standstill and the horses to a halt, and he was severely injured in that work that he did. Subsequently, he died of his injuries. But before he died, his onlookers, they asked him, "Why did you sacrifice your life for horses and for a wagon?" In his final breath, he spoke to his onlookers and he said, "Look inside the wagon." And inside the wagon, there was a young boy alive and well. The farmer sacrificed his own life for the life of that young boy, for the life of that young lad. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Christ gave his life as a sacrifice upon the cross, dear sinner, so that you can have life abundant, so that you can have life eternal. Do not turn your back upon that sacrifice. Do not turn your back upon that wondrous love of Christ. But come to him tonight by faith. Have your sin dealt with put away by the blood of the cross. Know what it is to be saved by God's grace for time and for all of God's eternity. We're going to close our meeting tonight.